continue on, Genesis 49, we're dealing with analysis, verses 22 to 26. We're in verse 24, on page 40 of our notes. Had to turn my fan on, it's getting a little warm up here. All right, now I'm in fellowship. You can get fellowship if you need to. We must be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, if we expect to assimilate the information that will be taught this evening in its rightful form, and that is for our own spiritual edification, as an example, as encouragement in regards to living our own Christian life, all the tests and sufferings, undeserved and otherwise, that we face in life. We have before us these believers that are great examples that people have endured in the face of their own conflicts in life and still have performed God's will for their life in action with honor in this regards. And hence we want to follow their examples and footsteps, so it behooves us to make sure that we take the time and maximize and the benefit of the teaching at hand in this regards. And I'll give you your opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you that you have preserved for us your plan so that we can know all the issues that are set before us, that we do not have to wander around in Satan's world blind as a bat, spiritually, that we can have the light of doctrine to show us the way, to show us the path of righteousness, and therefore be victorious in regards to the evil that exists in this world otherwise. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as the oracle has presented, Joseph, in the face of his detractors, of antagonists in his life, physically aggressive towards him, circumstances and situations that in appearance at times obviously looked hopeless, he still managed to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, glorifying God and maximizing in his divine good production. This in light of the fact that he also had against him the ruler of this world that was behind the scenes orchestrating these attacks of undeserved suffering in his direction, that it is none other than Satan himself. Satan's armament that he uses in order to promote his plan in contradiction to God and his plan in this world is negative volition. The ammunition that is supplied then in regards to negative volition is the STA and human viewpoint that obviously is in complete disobedience to God's plan in that regard. Yet Joseph endured. He endured by applying positive volition to the situation, to his life, rather than negative volition, and taking the doctrine that was in his soul as a means of defending himself, tactically applying it according to all the circumstances and situations and issues that he faced in regards to his life. And by plugging in with positive volition and aligning him with doctrine, he then gained for himself an ally that is greater than Satan. That is the omnipotent God, the creator of this world, himself. And that's the emphasis that we're dealing with here in Genesis 49:24. But his bow remained firm. That is Joseph's defense in fielding these tests that he faced in life, the undeserved suffering, and other aspects, even his own STA, as it may crop in regards to trying to interfere. He endured, he persevered. His arms were dexterous. He applied the doctrine appropriately. Doctrine is designed to address all circumstances and situations in life. Obviously, not every situation demands all doctrine be applied to it. Certain doctrines would apply in regards to certain situations. And part of growing up spiritually is gaining this discernment to know when and what doctrine to apply in any given situation. Obviously, some doctrines are consistently there, like rebound, faith rest. Joseph obviously had to do a lot of that in regards to facing his tests and his antagonizers in life. He had the faith rest. And that is a hump that believers have to get over, that otherwise face these things in life, thinking that they're alone, that they have to engage in energy of the flesh to make things happen. God is there. God will provide for them. What they, the believer has to do is simply stay in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine and keep his priorities intact in this regard, and then stand back as we like to say and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. And essentially, that is the essence in regards to the remainder of the verse there, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Then the parenthetical insert from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The same omnipotent God. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's not restricted to human force as we would so understand it. Even the forces of nature. He is beyond that. He created our universe, ex nihilo, out of nothing, with a word. He created this unit. This is the God we serve. The rest of the world, they want to flop around in their idolatry of some essence of evolution or other types of theoretical creationary imaginations that come out in regards to life because they don't want to have to deal with the fact that there is a being that exists that's behind all of this, one that did create this, because that means then you have the possibility I may have to answer to him one day in this regards. But either way, he is an omnipotent God. And he is called Mighty. Mighty, the same God that delivered Jacob in regards to his test, his situation in life, the same God that delivered Joseph. It's the same God that delivers us from our test today. And his omnipotence has not diminished over time. God's immune to time. And he shows his hand for us, obviously, unless one is sensitive and applying doctrine, otherwise their life, often they will be blind to not see God actually controlling circumstances, situations, and acting on their behalf otherwise in these things. But with doctrine, you become sensitive to this and see God's hand otherwise in regards to our lives. He is then titled as the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Obviously, we understand God being a shepherd. This term is being used already in regards to God. This conjures up all of the aspects of God in provision for the believer, for the positive believer. First and foremost, as Jesus taught Peter and exhorted him, he provides the believer with the truth of doctrine so that we can know and understand the issues set before us, those things that we're facing in life, and what God's expectation is otherwise in regards to our responsibility in dealing with these things and the choices that we make. So he ensures that Bible doctrine is disseminated where he knows through his omniscience, his foreknowledge, positive volition exists and so desires to know that doctrine. And even where positive volition may not exist, he knows those who are of such negative types that they need to become more culpable in their life in order for the exact justice to be brought upon them in regards to their negative volition and that degree, etc. And for those who are culpable, the punishment of the crime is more harsh. This is illustrated in regards to in the lake of fire that Satan, who was full of wisdom as an elect angel and as God created him, brilliant in regards to terms of doctrine, because of his culpability and then his complete reversal and rebellion against God, will acquire the lowest place in the lake of fire, in hell. On a bed of worms, if you will. And everyone will look at him in derision in regards to his person. And God obviously knows how not only to exalt the humble, but to abase the proud. And he is not shy in regards to bring about these kinds of justices and ramifications, consequences in regards to people. He knows what's in people's hearts. We don't. Most often in this regard. So as a shepherd, he provides for us all the protection, feeding us, taking care of us, protecting us in this regards, and that denotes interceding on our behalf to make sure that doctrine's made available for us as we need it to fulfill his plan for our life, and as well as living grace and things of this nature so that we can avail ourselves in regards to the doctrine and being properly functioning in regards to our dispensational responsibilities for us as a church in this regards, and intervening as necessary to assure that these things happen, and for those who are phase two positive to include the doctrine they need to make the maturity adjustment and to hold to the end. If indeed they have that type of positive volition in that regards. So we were then getting ready to deal with the second title given to God as the Stone of Israel. That's point 81, page 40 of our notes. Pick up there. As the Stone of Israel here, God is presented noting in part the attribute then of immutability. And to be immutable means that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a stone, a rock, is seen to generally possess a place that is permanent, immovable. Psalm 55:19. So it points to the doctrine of immutability. He is dependable. He is faithful. That's synonymous in regards to his essence. God's not going to change up the plan in midstream. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of organization, of doing things decently in order. Just as we're commanded to do all things decently in order in regards to being a body of Christ and representation of God and his plan. People with chaotic lives need to get their ducks in a row, need to reevaluate their priorities, see. God's not the author of chaos. That's Satan's doing. So all that you see going on in our government today, obviously you know what source that's coming from. It's not God-inspired. Psalm 55:19. God will hear and answer them in regards to a positive volition, appealing to God. Here, reflection of David. This in spite of his own weaknesses. Yeah, David's guilty of adultery and of murder. Yet he is the king by which all other kings are set as a standard of comparison. Throughout Israel, And that is, in spite of his weaknesses, he was positive to doctrine. He was positive at a high degree in his position of rulership. He enforced Bible doctrine to his greatest extent. And when he failed, when people fail, often that's when the vultures jump in. Those who hate the truth, then they see opportunity to take him down. And obviously, God intervened with divine discipline on David in his body. His body was wasting away, as is commonly associated with fading types of sins, etc. They try to take advantage and are out to try to kill him. But God still protects him. So most of us recognize and know the story behind David in that regard. And he obviously appeals to God. And he recognizes that when it comes to positive volition, they have a step up in regards to getting a favorable response from God in regards to their prayers in life, as they are intellectually honest otherwise. And they confess their sins to God, which David ultimately ended up confessing his sin to God, even though he was stubborn and refused to do so for some 6 months after the sins. But then once he did, his health started returning to him. All that picturing God intervening with grace when one is willing to apply. But if you're not, you want to be stubborn. If you want to try to butt heads with God, you're going to lose. See. Anyway, God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits enthroned from of old, from eternity past. God's been here since the creation of this universe and before, even before the creation of the angelic host. We don't know how far back as we would reckon it in time, as we understand time, that occurred. What went on before all that, who knows? But God has always been. He is eternal. And then he goes on to ascribe to him, with whom there is no change. With whom there is no change. And who do not fear God. Here the answering is to those who will otherwise rebel against God. In contrast to those who are positive that I was alluding to earlier. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. Etc. So, there, for our intents and purposes, with whom there is no change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. So, while we learn in Bible class, you can take it to the bank that truth holds water and holds ground from now on out. So, being called the Stone of Israel attributes his attribute of immutability, immovable, secure, hence faithful. 82, just as important, it is also noted as God's defense. Another defense imagery presented here as he also defends as being a shepherd, protects. Psalm 18:2, we see stone used in it with that connotation. I love you, O Lord, my strength. It's a royal psalm. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 83, that the Hebrew noun Evan, translated stone here, has messianic connotation. See Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is nothing less than a prophecy in regards to Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of Israel. The builders there are the Jewish leaders at the time of the first advent. Those who constructed the religion of mainline Judaism. So the stone of Israel focuses on his immutability. It focuses on his ability to deliver and protect. It also has messianic connotation, messianic implications attached to it. So you put that in the mix, 84, then it is prophetic anticipation. The stone of Israel is a prophetic anticipation that just as Joseph suffered at the hands of his antagonist, so will the experience be with Christ. Again, one of the biggest disservices that any preacher or believer otherwise can do for especially a new believer when trying to get oriented to the plan of God is to insinuate that somehow after becoming a Christian that things in your life are going to change, everything is going to be hunky-dory. If things do not go good for you in all circumstances, situations, then you have a problem spiritually, ipso facto. I mean, that's the way they present it. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is, Jesus Christ suffered greatly at a level that none of us will ever experience. At the hands of men, at the hands of Satan's world, at the hands of Satan himself. And it is our allotment by aligning with Jesus to suffer with him. And we are all given a certain allotment of sufferings which, utilizing the body metaphor with Christ as the head of the church, is designed to fulfill the sufferings of Christ in union with him in this capacity. Matthew 21:42. This one, documents Christ as a cornerstone. Did you never read in the scriptures? That obviously burned the religious leaders because they were like the types of the preachers that always had the Bible in their hand, waving it in the pulpit or whatever. That how many hours that they all studied and put their nose in the Bible. And yet they never came to a true knowledge in regards to the Scripture. What does that tell you? It tells you that obviously they're approaching the Scripture in an erroneous fashion. That there must be a key in regards to understanding the spiritual information that is there. And we know what that key is. That's God the Holy Spirit. And it is not just another history book. A book of allegory, as some religions present it as, that can be understood with the fleshly brain computer. It demands a spiritual apparatus to decipher and completely understand and assimilate the information. So the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, as he now quotes from Psalm. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So the Jewish leaders were constantly taking issue with Jesus. Mark 12:10. It's a parallel verse here in the Synoptics, as he teaches in parables. Just as we read in the last class, in regards to the Jews saying, tell us whether you're the Christ or not. And yet, the whole time he's telling them that he is the Christ. And once again, right before him, he proved it to them with evidence regard to his miracles, and once again stated, I am the Christ. And he goes even beyond that to note that he's the Christ, that he is God in the flesh, which makes him the Christ. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. That's the nature of volition. That's one thing that is hard for some people to wrap their minds around. When people are negative, you're not going to convince them of the truth. That's just the way it is. Wild horses can't drag them to the truth. Jesus Christ himself can't convince them. In the light of the very facts that are given to us in regards to the Scriptures, as many of us have probably experienced in our own lives in trying to witness or encourage even other believers who are fundamentalists and lack sound knowledge, showing the facts of Scripture, and they still deny it. Where is that coming from? It's coming from their own soulish blindness of negative volition. So, you know, you can hold to the false premise that if I just hold my mouth right, sooner or later everybody's going to come around all you want, but it's not going to do you any good either because you're blind to the truth. That's not the way it works. And that's one of the things that a sound doctrinal ministry will clearly teach in regards to witness and the things around us and people around us in regards to this world. If they're not interested in the truth, then they're not interested in the truth. And you're not going to change their mind. You can't coddle them. You can't cater to them. That's why we're told to separate from these people. See? Obviously, within his prescribed function of separation. But it's that old missionary mentality. I heard the term used in regards to missionary dating. That was a new one to me. Well, I'm just going to date somebody, and I'll bring them to Jesus, and I'll bring them to doctrine, and I'll make them my right opposite number. I don't believe in luck, but good luck with that one. This whole thing that you can change people. If people are not willing to change, they're not going to change. If the rapist is not willing to quit raping, he's not going to quit raping. That's why you have laws. That's why you have facilities to lock these people up. You should be killing them. The old funding mentality that we're going to turn our country around with a great revival on its axis. Our country's not going to change. Our country is destined, according to biblical prophecies, of the direction it's going to go. And it's going down the tubes. That's all there is about. That's all there is that we can associate to it. In 1 hour, one day, we'll meet our demise as we watch on the big screen in resurrection bodies. 22:17, Luke 20:17. That one's also parallel. Verse 18 of that one: everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. It shows a difference of one who may stumble. And the judgments of God comes into their life, brings divine discipline, things of that nature. As they wrestle with their STAs, things of that nature. But they continue to live. They continue to advance on in regard to life. But the stone falling on others who squash into dust, that looks at those who reject the stone and put themselves under its projectile of falling. And that will obviously be carried out in its fulfilled state at the great white throne judgment. But anyway. So, all Joseph is doing is sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So, those verses there document that it was prophetic as in regards to Christ from the Psalm 118:22, as he's referring to himself as the cornerstone. So 85, the phase two of just a believer is destined to share in the sufferings of Christ. We did the epistles to Peter. Peter is a book reflecting upon suffering. 1 Peter 4:13. Verse 12, first of all, beloved. Beloved is a term of endearment of the Peter the Apostle, the authority writing to the churches, those under his authority, term of endearment of, if you will, pastor to congregation. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Fiery ordeal looks at almost a sense of chaos. That some types of judgments or things that are occurring, fire often represents judgment in life. And it's those tests and those things that you face in life that throws you for a loop sometimes, put it that way. Where did this come from? This looks like there's no out here. You know, or whatever. We're not to be surprised when things like that happen in our life, because we have taken the minority side of the human race, extreme minority, of standing upon the ideology of biblical Christianity that the rest of the world rejects. A world that, again, follows the agenda of Satan through their own human viewpoint, STA. Understand, you know, people's conceptions and misperceptions. Satan, he's into good. People often picture him as just being nothing but a massive evil, you know. Well, he is a massive evil, but he's into human good. And in fact, as I have mentioned in the past, in Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, good, doing good, is emphasized as a process of serving Satan, which his whole agenda is to be able to exalt yourself. And it's self-centered. That everything is for your benefit. So you can't let the perceptions of men make you misunderstand the true reality that's going on. If they're not in line in regards to sound doctrine or life otherwise, first of all, beginning as being a believer, and then are they believers that are following sound doctrine with rebound, etc., in regards to their lives, as somehow then it's okay. No, it's not. Not before God. Now, obviously, in the world, it's better than the alternative of which we have laws, or we're supposed to deal with, to apprehend and to otherwise act as a deterrent in regards to some of the more gross STA activities that go on in the human race. So, the tree of good and evil is a package deal that our parents ate of, corporate parents ate of in the garden. And human good is defined as different from divine good, the good that God sponsors. And divine good must come under the umbrella of God's righteousness, His absolute righteousness, which can only be made possible through positional truth and the function of our human spirit with God the Holy Spirit in that capacity experientially. So, it's just another example to go along with the example that Peter's given us. As you see the swarm of humanity coming in regards to maybe a catastrophic situation, etc., to help out their fellow man. And nobody wants to give God the credit in regards to the catastrophe that was brought upon them to begin with. You know, things of that nature. The things that then hit you as a surprise in life. And these things are designed to throw us all off balance. But we're not to be like the cosmos. We're not to let these distractions, these human viewpoint distractions, catch us off guard. We're to be always prepared with the truth of doctrine, recognizing how doctrine fits in the equation in regards to all these things. And it is all part of our testing in life that we all face, which brings about sufferings, as some deserve, hopefully some undeserved, as Joseph experienced. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. My thought process is to try to expand your thinking in regards to a chaotic type of situation that the world looks at, and then they quickly write it off and look at the good of humanity, what they did to come into everybody's aid and all this other stuff. But the problem has not been solved of why God intervened to begin with. See, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Why this? Why God this? It's just there are some tests that are just weird. To put it in the concept of strange. That we're not to let these things throw us off guard, catch us off guard, off balance. And instead, we are to reflect upon them as the hand of God interceding on mankind and then on our behalf here individually, specifically, for our own personal tests and spiritual matriculation. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. A fiery ordeal, strange thing happening. Man, that had to be what was on Joseph's mind when he ran to his brothers when they assaulted him and kidnapped him. What the hell is going on? He faced one of those kind of tests, a big test. The same thing with Mrs. Potiphar. I mean, obviously, these are just things that we can clearly perceive with him. Of these fiery ordeals. I didn't do anything, but I did it. I did what was God wanted me to do. See? And still, God in His permissive will permitted Satan's plan to advance itself, but only to a certain degree on behalf of positive volition. Ultimately, God will always step in, and ultimately, God will always deliver. And we as believers are to share in the sufferings of Christ, in His humanity, as He mourned over Jerusalem. Just the relationship of humanity in and of itself can bring sorrow in seeing the spiritual demise of the human race and where they're going, and bring about emotions and responses in that regards. That was all part of His suffering package, of seeing the very nation that he was the king of, and that He was there to save and deliver, and was part of God's promise under the Abrahamic covenant, etc., to bring about His reality, to see that very nation corporately remain in unbelief and reject Him in regard to His ministry. Wow. That's the kind of sufferings He endured. And all of us, I get a little taste of some of this, probably at a certain degree and a certain level in our lives. Maybe not in terms of a communicative ministry, but just in the ministry of function as a believer and witness and a family and other associates, etc., work associates and things of this nature that we may be around. So Joseph here, with the stone of Israel, with that image associated with backing Joseph and being his defense, etc., images him sharing the sufferings of Christ in his own life. Christ said, paraphrasing, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Just remember this, it hated me first. And that compiles in thought the whole satanic agenda, that Satan hates positive volition. Satan hates the truth and utilizes all assets he can get a hold of under negative volition of the STA to promote his hatred in that regards. From the beginning with Cain, the hatred is expressed. 86, the key to victory is to persevere in the face of our antagonists. You've got to grow broad shoulders with doctrine. Not to dismiss the natural feeling of love and compassion for others on one hand. On the other hand, you got to be able to be willing to say the world be damned if it gets in my way between me and God and serving God and the prize. You've got to have that kind of attitude if you're going to persevere as Joseph persevered. Obviously, God's grace is always there supporting us along the way. And He is there blessing us in regards to our positive volition. That's what He's blessing, our positive volition. He blesses it first and foremost with the truth so that we know what choices to make in life, what we are to think, say, and do, etc. And then in protecting us in regards to maximizing our divine gift production and truly building up our SG3 package for eternity. Because that's where it's going to count. That's where it's going to truly count. If you can just look at life as being, as the Shakespeare deal, just a play, in a sense, that's the way it is. It's just a stepping stone to a permanent and forever situation that we're going to find ourselves in. It's called life after death. And what we do in this life, what we endure in this life, and all these other things will attribute, what our eternal life niche will be. You've got to persevere. It's when your STA and things around you are becoming chaotic. You don't think things are going to come together ad nauseum, you know, based on the sin nature constantly drumming up these types of thoughts in us. You don't give up. See? You stumble, you rebound, you pick yourself back up. Sometimes you may come out with bloody knees and hands from falling so many times, but you still get up, see, spiritually. You rebound. This is where persevering is where your commitment and loyalty and prioritizing doctrine in your life really starts to pay off. It's when you set that schedule of priorities up over time and you build up your spiritual muscles in that capacity. Then when the things hit, as the proverbial scuba hits the fan, then your schedule, your commitment, your discipline in regards to your priorities of life under Hebrews 10:25, rebound, prayer, all these main doctrines that obviously we have in our life, that's when they come into play and they start paying off. When you see things like that starting to weaken your life, that's when you need to go back to basics. And say, okay, I need to rebuild my foundation here. I got something wrong with the foundation. These are all foundational doctrines. See. So anyway, 87 is a variation of the common divine title "Rock of Israel." In quotes, the Rock of Israel. Here, the Stone of Israel. 2 Samuel 23:3. David's song, the God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God." And that is contributed to David as king. And he calls him the Rock of Israel. Because that's what David stood upon, even in his failures. Even in his failures. He stood upon God and the plan of God as his remedy, as his prescription, as his strength to continue on. Isaiah 30:29.
You will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, Israel, in orientation to God. And gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute. Flute, kind of light music. You listen to Jethro Tull. It's light music. It just kind of makes you want to be bouncy, see. To go to the mountain of the Lord, if you listen to that kind of music. To the rock of Israel. The mountain of the Lord, the rock of Israel. So as rock, he's pictured as being as large as a mountain. But these are terms, divine titles given to him. Compare Psalm 18. Some other verses here. Verse 2, 31 and 46. We read verse 2 earlier. Verse 31. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Well, that just put Elohim and Yahweh together. They are one, if you will. And who is a rock except our God? There is none other more immutable, more powerful. Verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. The protection and defense in regards to that person's polyvolition. The most valuable thing that any of us possess is our soul. Whatever details in life we have otherwise, it's all superficial. The most valuable possession is our souls, and it is most valuable to God. And where polyvolition exists, that is a gem to God. And He will do what's necessary to protect it. On the other end of the coin, for volition that is negative and rejects God, His righteousness demands justice be brought upon that soul. And exalted be the God of my deliverance, my salvation. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. 28:1. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. It's kind of a poetic irony there, because rock is an inanimate object and it couldn't hear you. But it plays upon the concept of the impossible being possible. Does God exist? To men, people think that's impossible, that there is a supreme being like this that exists. But guess what? It is true. And it is possible. Do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Prayer of God, don't take the truth away from me. Because the truth is your lifeline. See? The truth is our lifeline in regards to keeping our heads above water spiritually in application. Chapter 31, verses 2 and 3. Incline your ear to me. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. In the sphere of righteousness, His righteousness, not relative righteousness created by men, but God's righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be you to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. God will not let you down. If anybody lets you down, it'll probably be yourself or another person. 40 verse 9, have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. Wait a second here. I missed that one.
All right, I'll double check that one. How about 61, 2, 6, and 7? Verses 2, 6, and 7, chapter 61. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Our temporal weak body that arrogantly thinks it is so mighty and powerful. Look what we've done with science. What we've done in regards to technology. Yeah. There is the man grows exponentially every day, greater and greater. Because they think somehow they're the cat's meow now in regards to life. They dismiss God, see. God who blesses the brain computer and brings about things of thought in regards to men. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 6. 61, 2, 6. As probably 62, 6 and 7 there. Psalm 62, 6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. On God my deliverance, my glory, rest. Verse 7, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. If it wasn't that, it works. So 62, I'll correct that one. 6 and 7. 71, 3. Be you to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. A rock of residence, of association, of fellowship, where you can go to get away from the rest of the world. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.